live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And in just a few moments, we will go to your questions live. Do want to mention a special offer that we have going this summer. It's on the Christian Research Journal, and the special offer code appropriately is the word SUMMER. Use the special offer code SUMMER, and you'll receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free, plus your subscription at a discounted price. Again, you can subscribe online at a safe, secure, in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org on the World Wide Web. Also want to mention that for your gift of support today, we've put together a special package. We'd like to send you the Creation Answer Book by yours truly, plus the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. I've so often said on the broadcast how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you think you're a function of blind chance, you arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Remember that philosophical naturalists and evolutionists believe that their lives are fatalistically determined by blind, mechanistic, physical processes like, well, brain chemistry and genetics. Christians, however, do not believe in fatalistic determinism. Again, the special bonus offer for your gift today, the Christian Research Journal, it's the special Origins issue, and the Creation Answer Book. We'll send the package out to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out in a lot of different ways, including on the web at equip.org, but you can also pick up the telephone, talk to a resource consultant. Again, that number, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Lenore, listening in New Jersey on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lenore.
Yes, hello, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you.
I have a question. Matthew 11:12. Where Jesus says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I've meditated on that, and I don't quite understand what that means.
Yeah, well, of course, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist in context where he says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, in context, there are revolutionary zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force. But Jesus is talking to another aspect of force. He is saying that the force needed is spiritual courage, the kind of spiritual courage manifested by John the Baptist. So spiritual courage and power and determination in face of persecution, and no doubt imbued in the words of Jesus Christ, is a forward-looking to the very fact that John would one day be beheaded. But this is what the lot of all those who are followers of Christ will be, not necessarily to be beheaded, but to suffer persecuted. Persecution, and that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that help, Lenore? Whoop, we lost Lenore. Hopefully you were able to hear the answer off air. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Eric. He's listening in Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, my question is about hospice. And in particular, I'm struggling with the way hospice, at least, is used with my father-in-law recently. He took him off of a ventilator and kept him sedated. And basically, he survived about a week on a ventilator, receiving nothing by way of mouth, you know, no food, no water, and he was not conscious. And it just strikes me that it seems like this is just another form of euthanasia, and I really am troubled by, is that what we did by having him enter hospice as opposed to, the alternative would be that, they take him off the ventilator and not keep him sedated. And then he probably would have passed quicker.
Mm-hmm.
But we wanted to keep him comfortable, and it seems compassionate, but at the same time, not feeding him just seems like you're starving him and dehydrating to death.
Yeah.
I wonder what he was on that.
Well, in Christian theology, the timing in terms of death or the province of God alone, and as such, a doctor is never permitted to usurp the prerogative of deity. Hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of a person's life, therefore, would be a direct violation of the Word of God. So while passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run its natural course, active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of a person's life prematurely. Now, I'm sure in hospice there's a lot of active euthanasia going on, but there's nothing wrong with the general thought of allowing the dying process to run its course when that is the natural course of things.
But, of course, in the natural course would be that he would eat if he wasn't sedated and eat and drink. And is that not hastening it by keeping him sedated to the point where he wouldn't need or want that?
Yeah, I'm really sorry, Eric. I'm having a really hard time understanding what you're saying. Somehow or other, the sound's garbled in my headphones. But the basic principle is, again, that you can allow the dying process to run its course. That's passive euthanasia, but you can't hasten death based on subjective judgments. So if death is being hastened on the basis of subjective judgments, that becomes not passive but active euthanasia. If you want further information, I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. In addition, we have done some articles on euthanasia in the Christian Research Journal that are up on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason. Jason is listening in St. Joseph, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
Hello. I was wondering if you heard of a guy named Smith Wigglesworth?
Yeah, I actually wrote about him in my book Counterfeit Revival because he was a forerunner to a lot of the modern-day faith healers. He was very extravagant in his methods. He would hit people in the area of their maladies if someone had appendicitis, that's the part of the body that he would target, and he would hit people rather brusquely or abruptly. And so he was oftentimes, even within his own denomination, called to task for his extravagant antics. And of course, he was a forerunner to the kinds of healing fantasies that you find in the ministries of people like Benny Hinn today. The reason I call them healing fantasies is I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn a number of years ago, and he was talking about all of the millions and millions of documented miracles that take place in his ministry. So I said, well, I can't deal with millions, but send me your three best. I mean, you choose the three best, most compelling miracles that you can come up with, and let me take a look at them. So he did, and I looked at all three of them, and turns out that all three of them were bogus. In fact, I took the three that he sent me, and I unpacked them in my book, Christianity in Crisis, in a footnote.
So just because, so that can be of the devil when people get healed?
Well, what I'm saying is that healing is conspicuous by its absence. So it's a ruse. Look, the reality is that God can heal, but healing is conspicuous by its absence in the ministries of people like Benny Hinn today and Smith Wigglesworth of old.
Because I have a friend, he's into that, because I was in a wreck and I messed up my pelvis. I can walk, though. It's inflammation. I said, oh, my back's killing me. And he says, the Bible says this, and he twists the scripture and uses it to where he says, God can heal you. It's all in your mind.
Well, it is not all in your mind. It is a very real accident that you experienced, and it is a real pain that you're experiencing. And God can supernaturally heal these kinds of things, but that's not the normal course of things. The normal course of things is that they heal through medical practices, through disciplines such as exercises. There are all kinds of things depending on what the problem are, but this is the normal course of things. And of course, in the normal course of things, we all get sick and eventually we all die as well. The death rate is one per person and we're all going to make it. So yes, I mean, the miracles that you find in the Bible actually attest to who Jesus Christ and the disciples are and why we now can test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. But it is unfortunately true that many of these healing ministers will use passages that are in Isaiah and elsewhere. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So you'll hear the faith healers say, by his stripes we are healed. But what they don't do is read or quote the entirety of the passage as I just did. What are we healed of? We're healed of infirmities. But what are they? Well, they are being pierced for our transgressions and being crushed for our iniquities. So we are healed of our sin. That is the context, not sicknesses. Now, it is true that healing ultimately is provided for in the atonement, but the outworking of that comes in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So we wait for what we do not yet have, we long for it patiently.
It's part of the sickness, it's part of the fallen earth.
It is. I mean, and that's the reality. And we're not promised a panacea in this life. We're not promised perfect health or wealth. What we are promised is peace in the midst of the storm. And that's the best we can look forward to. Peace in the midst of life's storm. So Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the abundant life that we can have in Jesus Christ, and ultimately through looking forward to a time in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Because as John puts it in the book of Revelation, then the older things will have passed away and all things will have become new.
All right. Well, thanks for helping me. Some others take the call.
You got it, Jason. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Louie, Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Louie.
Hey there, Mr. Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
All right, okay, so so I had a question about homeless people. My church, we do this thing every Christmas where we do this big pancake breakfast, and anyone who's anyone can come and have a Christmas breakfast, and my church's my church's heart on the matter is just keep giving, give as much as you can all the time. And I get that. I understand that, you know, we're called to give, we're called to serve and that sort of thing. But a part of me feels like if we keep giving, I feel like we're almost doing a disservice to certain people. I mean, are there circumstances in which where we shouldn't give? Personally, I have an uncle, and my wife has an uncle who are both homeless, and they've been ministered to. I feel personally that they've been given plenty opportunities to kind of get up on their feet. But they, you know, these certain people just seem to keep taking and keep taking, and just never growing, never moving, never.
Sure, and you can actually facilitate them, and that further exacerbates the problem. You're bringing up a very good point, but. Given that, I think in many cases we neglect to take care of the orphans, the widows, and the homeless. And Jesus himself said, when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. When I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. But those who genuinely care about the kingdom take care of the downtrodden in this life as well. Be right back.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the generosity of friends like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Secure by Rick Dunham. Secure helps you discover how you can experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request Secure now. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer Book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. Order your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the unabridged audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel. Daniel is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Nice to talk to you.
I'm a fairly new listener, so I apologize if you've answered this question a lot on your show before, but I just had a question. When, you know, family members and friends and loved ones die, are they able to see us from heaven, you know, watch us as we're going through our life, or is it, I just kind of wondered how that whole process works.
You know, there are some that say yes because they read Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we should run the race with perseverance, looking forward to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our saints. So they use that passage and they say, wow, there's got to be grandstands, as it were, in heaven, and the dead are looking down and watching us, and we should run with perseverance because they are cheering us on. But actually, the great crowd of witnesses that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 is delineated in chapter 11. And like this passage, there are no other passages that would suggest the dead know what is going on in the land of the living. So this passage doesn't make the point, nor does any other passage make the point. So there's nothing in the whole of Scripture that would suggest that the dead know what the living are doing, or that the dead can come back into this time-space continuum. They're in another dimension, they're with God, and therefore they cannot interact with people.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Byron next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Byron.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Appreciate your ministry. I'm calling because I'm a little frustrated with Christianity. We have a Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the same Bible. We have the same Holy Spirit. Yet you have hundreds of different interpretations of particular scriptures. And, you know, as I've searched for truth, I've listened to certain people, very articulate, learned men and women, and they give their commentary on certain scriptures, yet they're all different. And that's quite frustrating for me. And I'm just searching for truth. So my question is, I've heard so many Christians use scripture out of context and, you know, things that we say, Christian lingo, and it's just frustrating. So my question is there a tool, is there a commentary, is there something that I could use to properly interpret Scripture? Because it's very frustrating. For instance, if a pastor does something wrong, or you can't correct him because the Bible says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophet no harm. Well, you know, I mean, I'm pretty sure this is used out of context. But I don't know how to properly interpret that scripture.
Well, I think you do. I mean, I think the prologue to the question demonstrates that you do, because you've pointed out the context, and you actually even quoted this passage in context. This has to do with killing the king. It has nothing to do with being able to test what people say in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. But in the general sense of answering your question, I would say, yes, there are some great tools that help us read the Bible for all it's worth. Now, the main and the plain things are so simple that a child could understand them. But there are secondary issues so complex that theologians drowned in them. And so you need to have the art and science of biblical interpretation as a tool in your arsenal. It's an art in that the more you apply the principles, the better you get at it, It's a science in that, of course, there are principles involved, and you should know what those principles are. For example, the literal principle of biblical interpretation is not that we are to take things in a wooden literal sense, but in the sense in which they're intended. So if John in Revelation talks about golden bowls full of incense, well, we should not take this literally because John himself interprets it figuratively. He says that the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. So the art and science of biblical interpretation means that we read things in the sense in which they're intended. If Jesus Christ is using prophetic hyperbole, we take it as such. If a simile is being used or a parable, we don't try to make the simile or parable walk on all fours. We read things in the sense in which they're intended. If we don't do that, even in common parlance, we'd have a lot of trouble. I mean, if you're watching the British Open last weekend and you see someone drain a snake, and that's what the commentator says happened, well, it doesn't mean that someone submerged a snake in water or poured a snake out of a pail. No, it means that a long putt that curled back and forth along the green disappeared into the hole. It's just a way of saying that. And if you know golf lingo, you know that. So we talk that way all the time, and you have to understand that the Bible uses metaphors and figures of speech. One of the big problems people have is they come to the words of Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, and they think that Jesus Christ is talking about the second coming when he's talking about his coming in judgment. And therefore, then they call him a false apocalyptic prophet because he says he's going to come in judgment within a generation, but they think it means he's going to come in the second coming within a generation, and he doesn't, therefore he's got to be a false prophet. But this is all part and parcel of not knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So there's the literal principle of biblical interpretation, there's the illumination principle, the grammatical principle, the historical principle, the principle of typology, and then, of course, what's really important is scriptural synergism, which is to say that to understand the parts of Scripture, you have to understand Scripture as a whole, and to understand the whole of Scripture, you have to understand its individual parts. And you should always read the whole of Scripture in light of its individual parts. In other words, text should always be interpreted within the immediate, but also the broader context of Scripture.
Okay, so is there like a book that can help me along with that?
Well, I've actually put together a flip chart, which might be really helpful. So there's two things that I recommend. One is the flip chart. It's actually called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And then I've also devoted an entire part of my book, Has God Spoken, to this very issue, where I use illustrations and I go through the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. I also use that same kind of format or grid for my book on eschatology, The Apocalypse Code. But all of them are designed to teach you to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mind the Bible for all its wealth.
Okay, and just one more thing. What was the first one you said? Memorable keys to what?
Yeah, here's the grand title. It's Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, or just ask for the Lights flip chart.
Okay, Lights flip chart. Thank you so much. I appreciate your ministry, and God bless you, okay?
God bless you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I've got a question related to the festivals and the feasts and the millennial reign of Christ. And reading it, you know, it, coming from an evangelical church background, you look into that, you start reading it in Ezekiel, and it's towards the end of Ezekiel, and I apologize, I don't have the exact verses, somewhere after around 40 to 46 range. It talks and goes into details about the millennial reign of Christ and him coming back and how his people are going to celebrate the feast again and the festivals. And we don't do that as an evangelical church, a church system. Most people do not do that. Yet we know that the last night Jesus was alive, that he was celebrating Passover. And so we know that he was doing them. And so I'm not sure why we veered off, or what your thoughts on that are.
Well, first of all, remember that Jesus ultimately instituted a new Passover, and this is what we do in remembrance of him. Every time we take the cup or break the bread, remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So Passover is a type. The antitype is found ultimately not in Passover, but in communion, because now the ultimate Passover lamb has come. As far as temple priest and sacrifice are concerned, we should never go back to temple priest and sacrifice, because the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And to look at Hebrews is to look at a warning, because Hebrews says that to go back to these kinds of types and shadows when the substance has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So we should never reinstitute temple sacrifices. And those who believe that this is what is going to happen in the millennium are simply mistaken. This is not what's going to happen in the millennium. First of all, to suggest that there's going to be a 1,000-year semi-golden age in which there's going to be not only sin and corruption, but the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity, is to simply believe in fairy tales. The Bible never communicates such a thing. The hope of my father when he died in 1997 was not that he was going to come back in a resurrected body to an imperfect world, but that when Jesus appears a second time, he would put all things to right. The dead would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe would be transformed. No longer would the old order of things be manifest, but everything would have become new. So what people do is they take the 1,000 years in Revelation and they interpret it in a wooden literal sense, when the entirety of the passage is obviously metaphorical from the first words of Revelation chapter 20 on, and you have to take the metaphors in the sense in which they're intended. When you see an angel coming out of heaven holding the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, you don't think he really has a chain, a key, and there's an abyss that you can open the lid, close it, and lock it. I mean, this is nonsense. Angels are non-corporeal. So when people read these things in a wooden literal sense, you have to simply, with grace and with charity, say, look, it might be good for you to get a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation. And by the way, if in fact Jesus presides over a temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, well, then what happens is, by logical extension, his passion on the cross didn't atone for all sins. It was insufficient, because now you have these modern-day prophecy pundits saying that those temple sacrifices actually atone for ceremonial uncleanness. And by logical extension, of course, that means that Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sin. So this is all part and parcel of not knowing how to read the Word of God for all it's worth. I've written about this in many different places. Most principally, have written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I think that once you digest that information, you'll recognize that a lot of the sensationalism that you're hearing today on Christian radio and television is just that, sophistry and sensationalism. I was just in Los Angeles, and as I was riding around in the car, I was listening to Christian radio, and I was appalled at the sensationalism and selling by name-brand evangelical Christians who were titillating the masses with their prophecy punditry. Be right back.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Every truth seeker has questions, and CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are here to help you find the answers you need. But each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through friends like you to produce broadcasts and resources you can trust. And that's why we'd like to thank you for your donation today by sending you Rick Dunham's book, Secure, a powerful resource to help you discover real peace and security through Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI to request your copy now. That's 888-7000-CRI. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Carolyn is up next. She's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi. You may have addressed this. I don't get to hear you all the time, although I do hear you quite often, and I love your program. I wondered what you think of Jonathan Cahn and his teaching on the Harbinger.
Yeah, it's just horrible. I mean, he is saying that he had a prophetic message that he is communicating using the power of story. in his book, The Harbinger, which became a New York Times bestseller, but it is sheer newspaper eschatology and, quite frankly, a fabrication. Because if he truly knew what was going to happen with the destruction of the Twin Towers, why didn't he do anything to warn people ahead of time? Not only that, but he takes the judgment of Isaiah 9:10 and he refers that judgment to something that's going to happen in our epoch of time, as opposed to recognizing that this was coming judgment upon the unrepentant people, the northern kingdom of Israel, and that their day of reckoning came to pass in 722 BC when the Assyrian armies took them into exile. So he's taking something that has already happened and applying it to the future. It is a real shame that people like Kahn are conning the people of our day with sensationalistic sophistry and script torture, and unfortunately people being largely biblically illiterate and unable to read the Bible for all it's worth are falling for these kinds of cons.
Well, I must say it was pretty convincing. And then when I watched him on a TV program that I never watch, but I was watching a recording of it, he came across as a sincere and humble person. And that made it even more, confusing.
Yeah, well, he can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Or one would think that if he's read the Bible at all, he would not take passages that were so obviously for a particular epoch of time and transfer them into the 21st century. This was unconscionable for anyone who claims to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Jesse in North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jesse.
Hi.
Your question.
Can you hear me okay?
I can.
Okay. I don't know how to put this all in one question, but okay, I've been reading and reading and reading and asking questions, and I feel like a little kid wanting to know, I got this thirst in me. And anyways, I'm looking in this Revelation, I think, and it's talking about a new heaven and new earth.
Yes, Revelation 21.
Then we got the 144,000 that will serve as kings and priests. And then I'm looking at the meaning of hell, which I'm not real sure if what we're being taught. And all the time that hell is like a fiery place and you burn forever, but God is love. That those two don't fit for me either. And I'm a new heaven and a new earth. I'm getting the impression that the new earth will be inhabited. Why make a new earth if it's not even going to do anything? What I've been taught all my life is wrong. And I've been listening close to you, real close to what you've been saying. And I listen to a lot of stuff, and you're the one I'm calling because I need to hear what your opinion is on that.
Sure. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I'm glad you're thinking about these things, and I'm so happy that you called. With respect to the new heaven and the new earth, what the box top of Scripture is that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into lines of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, paradise lost is going to be paradise regained. That's the overall picture that the Scripture gives us. Now, God creates people in such a way that they can respond to His love and grace or reject it. Those who reject it will suffer hell. Hell is what it means to be separated from the love and grace and goodness of the one with whom we were designed for fellowship. And this is precisely what happens to those who do not want a relationship with God. God grants them their wishes. But that is the torment of hell, to be forever separated from God when we were created for fellowship with God. The inverse is true. Those who want a relationship with Jesus Christ will have that relationship not only in time where we can have not only life but life to the full, but in the life to come we will have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is full and fulfilling. And when you talk about the new heavens and the new earth, it's this universe restored. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. All things will become new. That's what the text of Scripture tells us. So the overall teaching of Scripture has to be understood as, first and foremost, the opportunity that God is going to make for the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. As far as the 144,000 are concerned, this is a way of looking at the full complement of God's people, a great multitude, a multitude of people from every language and nation and people who have a relationship with God in time and will have that relationship ratified for them in eternity as well.
Okay.
That makes sense to you?
Yes, sir. I really appreciate you talking to me.
Well, my pleasure. You call me anytime. I appreciate you asking the question and appreciate having the opportunity to answer the question as well.
Thank you, sir. And, you know, you get answers to questions and you think, okay, that's it. And all it does is create more questions. But that's, I guess, a good thing. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Jesse. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ralph next in Springfield, Missouri, listening on KSCV. Hi, Ralph.
Hey, I got a quick question. Revelation 20. After the 1,000 years, there's going to be a battle between Gog and Magog. If everyone has already been slain who was on Satan's side, so to speak, who's left for God to destroy, and where do they come from?
Well, I think you're asking the text a question that it isn't designed to answer, because the basic idea that you have in the book of Revelation is you have letters to the persecuted bride that are utilizing images deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride written on a 7-sealed scroll and then announced with 7 trumpets that are depicting 7 plagues, they find their referent as well in the history of the Old Testament. So the pattern is 7-fold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out in dreadful detail in Old Testament books like Leviticus, where 4 times God tells his covenant people, I'm going to punish you for your sins 7 times over. And in like fashion, the imagery of 7-fold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on 4 occasions in the book of Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the 7 churches then is followed by the judgments of the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls. So what you have in the book of Revelation is the outworking of this judgment. In short, it is a message to the 7 churches: be faithful and fruitful. Your suffering will be a short time, but to the apostate Israel and to the Roman armies who are, in fact, persecuting God's people as well, they are going to suffer judgment. And in the end, this is precisely what we find. We find that Jerusalem is destroyed such that you can hardly tell that a city ever existed there in the first place. And you find that the temple is destroyed. And this is no small thing, because this is the very place that gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual significance. So the imagery is meant to communicate what is going to happen when this apocalypse takes place, when the very center for their spiritual and sociological identity is destroyed. This is the image, this is the picture that the book of Revelation is seeking to unveil for us.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've written about this in a great deal of detail in the Apocalypse Code, because what is going on here in the book of Revelation is an apocalypse that will soon take place. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in the introduction to the apocalypse, that the time is near and that the things that are talked about in Revelation will take place soon. And that's why John is told not to seal up the words of the prophecy of the Revelation, because the time is near. Near means near. Jesus is not linguistically challenged. So this is an apocalypse that is going to take place in the near future. But during the apocalypse, you also have the great and glorious hope that every Christian is given in every epoch of time. And that is that while the old Jerusalem will be destroyed, while this earth itself will be destroyed, there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And that is our mother. As Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4, it's not the Jerusalem below, but it is the Jerusalem above. And that's why the disciples are told to leave Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And when the gospel has been preached, Jesus Christ at some point will return. The Bible doesn't give us a hint as to when, but that he will return is certain. Just as he fulfilled his promise to lay down his life and take up it again, so too he has fulfilled his promise that Jerusalem would be destroyed and a new Jerusalem would come, and we await what we do not have, but we look forward to it earnestly. Going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And for those that want to call in their question during the next hour, just call 888-ASK-HANK. I'll sit right here, answer your questions. I'll record my answers to your question, and I'll play my answers in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. Thanks for tuning in today.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham, and Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.